establish.
Oh, I think. Yeah.
We establish where we're going. Any book of the Bible that someone teaches, they'll bring you in a direction of their perspective of God and a particular area they focus on. So you can read and study on the book of Job and get lots of different angles on it. You're going to get a particular, you know, direction I'm going to bring you in applying it to your life. We'll see the historical validity, the prophetic application we'll be touching on with Israel. But most to gain is how it applies to you and I as Christians. And so that's what we're going to kind of focus on. But before we do, we'd like someone to pray and bless. How about it, brother? You want to? One of you guys over there? Brian? Go ahead, brother. Ask God's blessing on this wonderful book, could you?
Heavenly Father, we give you such thanks for
Thank you.
The fellowship that we have here tonight. Everybody was able to come at who is here.
Bless the study.
And Father, that was your doing. And we pray that we can all glean from this what you would have us.
Amen.
We know that by faith that we will. So, Father, we give you such thanks for John being here and giving of his time to bring this to us and give him clarity of mind and speech that we can accept what he says because we know that you've given it to him. And we give you thanks for all things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Of course, we'll be going through scriptures, and I would hope that you take everything you're hearing, and you're judging what you're hearing based on your own studies in the scriptures. Now we're looking in Job chapter. We're going to look in Job chapter 1, but we're not going to get much that far into the text today. I'd like to get up to verse 6, but I don't know if we're going to do that because we really need to lay some of the groundwork here. The book of Job is the title. The author of this book is uncertain as far as definitively saying who wrote it. Some people believe Job wrote this himself. Some people believe Moses wrote it. What you can kind of be pretty certain of is it was written before Moses. And we'll see how that's important. There's a man called Victor Hugo who said it's the greatest masterpiece as far as a written work of the human mind. It's an incredible book. You'll see that the ancients were not very ill-informed, as a lot of people would think. You're going to find as we read through the book of Job, he never mentions the scriptures. He doesn't have the scriptures. And that's important because the knowledge he has of God, they don't stop talking about God in his book. There's a knowledge of God that's not necessarily based on the scriptures. The scriptures help refine and shed light on your knowledge of God so you understand him better. But the people back here are just having a very deep understanding of a lot of things that we would take for granted and think, oh, they're not people years ago. Young people think older people never know anything. And, of course, people back generations don't know much at all. And that's just because we have iPhones and TVs and cars. But you're talking about, this is a classic book we're getting ready to study. I mean, if you took all the Jewish literature, I'm certain this would be one of the top 24 books in Jewish literature. I think that's how many books they have in their Bible. And so I'm pretty confident of that. It's quite elegant. There's a lot of rich expressions, a lot of technical wisdom. And there's tremendous depth of insight in topics we'll see as we get there regarding the universe. You know, questions and things to ponder that really mean something. He talks about jewels and mining and astronomy. We're going to do a study on astronomy when we get later on in God's monologue when he answers the accusations and challenges, questions brought to him. Talks about dinosaurs. Talks often about law courts, almost to the point as though this is a legal presentation as a debate, man to man. But challenging God, really speaking to God. That's what's going on here. Now, a very quick overview as we go through this. Let's look in, as you see in chapter 1 and chapter 2, it's 42 chapters. It's a brief historical scene that's taking place here. It happened in history. of a discussion about the validity of this man called Job, and a confrontation between the spiritual world, God, with a bunch of spirits surrounding him, one of them being Satan. And this is an invisible cosmic conflict that exists all around us. We're not aware of it so often consciously. You can only be aware of it by faith. And you become more aware of it by faith in your knowledge of the scriptures. Job didn't have the scriptures. He did have an awareness of spiritual battles, so on and so forth. They talk about it in the book of Job. But what appears to be just a happy life, just living a sound life to try to please God the best he knows how, with a clear conscience, all of a sudden a bunch of things abruptly happen to Job that just throw his life into disarray. And there's an intention here. We'll see it as we get further into the actual text. But three friends arrive on the scene. The cliche is, with friends like these, who needs enemies? They're his miserable comforters. They're trying to comfort him. And in trying to comfort him, they're trying to get him to admit of secret hidden sins in his life. There's no way these things, these calamities, could happen to you if God wasn't angry at you. There's no way problems could exist in your life if God wasn't judging and condemning you. And these three friends, they're mentioned in chapter 1 and chapter 2. They're mentioned in chapter 2, verse 11. Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him. Three, and that's interesting to me too, just the fact that, in the thought that goes through my mind, is you don't really have many friends. People that are really friends. As popular a man as he was, he's one of the greatest men that lived in his day. He has three friends. And they all come and they just bang on him. When Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came everyone from his own place. You got Eliphaz the Temanite. And you got Bildad. Of course, Bildad is what has commonly been taught is he's the shortest man that ever lived.
That's right.
Yeah. Bildad the Shuhite. It's probably about two or three inches. And Zophar the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. So they made an appointment. Let's go talk to Job and try to comfort him. Next thing you know, they're just whipping out all kinds of accusations against this guy. So now from chapter 3 all the way to chapter 37, you have a series of discourses, which are, they're really debates. You know, it's a ping pong match is what it is. And then eventually in chapter 38, God comes in and he just catches the ball. And he says, enough playing games. Amen. Gird up your loins, Job. Let's have a conversation. Let me do the talking, though. But in chapter, now look at this in chapter 3, verse number 2. Let's go through this. Verse 1. After this, Job opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. And Job spake. See how he spake? He's speaking. Now you see it in chapter 4, verse 1. And Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said. So Job spake and said, Eliphaz says. Then you pick it up in chapter 6, verse 1. You've got, and Job answered and said. Say it. And then you got in chapter 8, verse 1. You get, this is, it's written in order. It's an orderly discussion. It's not just a confused, chaotic screaming match. That, like a lot of people I've heard and sometimes been part of in conversations that weren't very pleasant. But he says here in verse number 9, chapter 9 rather, verse 1. I saw 8, verse 1. There's Bildad getting in his two cents. He said, chapter 9, verse 1, Job answered and said. See, they're going one at a time. He responds. The next one go. And it would appear as if it's by age. Then you've got in chapter 11, verse 1. Then answered Zophar the Naamathite and said, see it? Chapter 12, verse 1. Then answered Job and said, chapter 15, verse 1. Then answered Eliphaz the Temanite and said, chapter 16, verse 1. Then Job answered and said, chapter 18, verse 1. Then answered Bildad the Shuhite and said, then chapter 19, verse. Then Job answered and said. Then you get chapter 20, verse 1. Then answered Zophar and said, chapter 21, verse 1. But Job answered and said. Then chapter 22, verse 1, then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, chapter 23, verse, they're all going in turn systematically, 23, 1, then Job answered and said, 25, verse 1, then answered Bildad the Shuhite and said, Job's always responding to what they're saying, then Job answered and said, and then you've got chapter 32, a mysterious fellow pops up, Elihu. And for this reason, the common teaching is that he is the, because of this internal witness, that he's actually the one that wrote this book as an observer watching and taking all this in. 32, he says, so these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. That's going to be the problem here. And then you pick it up in verse 7, and look when Elihu speaks. I said, see the difference? It would make you think that he's the writer of this book. Verse number 9, the Bible says, great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment. Therefore, I said, hearken to me. See that? So there's it's just a difference in the way it's being presented here, which leads you to believe that he was the writer. I don't know if he was, but that's why it's taught that he is. That, as well as when God finally speaks, he rebukes the other three and not Elihu the same way. So he's here, he speaks for a couple chapters, then he fades out. Then you pick it up in chapter 38. And in chapter 38, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. That must have been a pretty marvelous sight. Out of the whirlwind, you could see that thing brewing. See? And then all of a sudden, God begins to speak. And God said, see that? And then he begins to talk and address Job. And he begins to address Job with as a matter of fact, the next four chapters, it's the longest monologue of God in the Bible. If you have a red letter edition, you'll see the red letters of Christ. They don't have it in the Old Testament. God's speaking here. Nothing. Silence. When God really, when you hear God speaking, you're going to be silent. Amen? Because that's what happens here. I better listen to what he has to say. I think what God has to say is pretty important. Now, he doesn't say what a lot of people think he should say. They don't think the problem that's being addressed is managed or answered. Because he never talks about why do the righteous suffer, which is the common concept of what the book of Job is really about. And it is modified a little bit, which we'll see. I'll point that out. But he does answer it. He does answer it. And he doesn't just answer what he does. He answers this. He wants Job to focus on something. This is who I am. And he answers all these questions and accusations with a series of questions he throws at him. Just to get a sense of it, because we'll be here. See in verse 4? Verse 4 says, where wast thou? And that's in the... The Harvard Divinity School faculty room. They have three mosaics written in Hebrew. Job 38, verse 4. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? See what he says here? Verse 3, gird up now thy loins like a man. Answer thou me, he's telling him. Let me ask you some questions. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? And he goes through, look in verse 5. Who hath laid the, look verse 6. Whereupon are thee, see that? See it in verse 8. Or who shut up? Verse 12, hast thou, verse 16, hast thou, verse 17, have the gates of death, verse 18, hast thou, verse 19, where is the way, verse 21, knowest thou, verse 22, hast thou, see, God doesn't have any questions, you're the one, I'm the one with the questions. It's not the issue of suffering. The Bible says in the world you shall have tribulation. When sin entered this world, Adam and Eve had no idea of the result, the growing result of sin, and how it would impact all of humanity. Just like none of us have any idea of the ripple effect of sin when we sin on other people's lives and how it affects our children and our marriage and our work associates, and we just don't comprehend. And so we look at that, and it's the idea that the curse of sin and suffering's all around. Thousands of reasons people suffer. You know, I mean, that movie on They got that guy, he's always slapping the guy in the head. You know, if God wants to say, I'm sure, you know, just smack you in the head, just shut up. You know, most of our suffering is just because of stupidity. But there are real problems of suffering as a result of the consequences of sin that are not necessarily in your control, but you're reaping for the result of actions based that were based on other people's control. And as a result of this, you know, that's what we kind of want to focus on, because that's what's happening, that's what God is addressing in Job's life. It wasn't because he was doing wrong. Suffering comes out of his control. And that's how we want to approach these. Brother, you got people with serious problems. Well, and I don't want to think for a moment that I'm implying God takes it lightly, because he doesn't. There are serious problems. And as sure as you're sitting here, I've shown you, you take that 1 minute sand bottle and turn it upside down. That's all you're going to have to live someday. And all that's going to matter in that 1 minute, all that's going to matter is whether or not you know God. That's all that's going to matter. Cut and dry. That's it. It's the same with suffering. Same with suffering. God wants us to get a hold of that now. Amen? Realizing we've already died. There's something he wants us to see and understand and grasp. So he's going to bring Job through this thing, and he's going to show Job, you don't have any of the answers. I do. You couldn't possibly comprehend the answers of the questions you're asking. You merely have to come to a realization that I am in control. I'm not confused. I'm not capricious. I'm not vindictive. I'm holy and righteous and just and very, very merciful. Because that's the end of Job. And you and I have to remember that and reckon he is in control. He does love us. He does care. Amen? And put aside all the nonsense suffering that we imagine exists in our lives. It's fabricated and created and just blown out of proportion in our brain. And when you really have a problem, then you need to understand what God's teaching in the book of Job. Because we have an issue that has to be dealt with. Why, in fact, do the righteous suffer? Well, now, we studied that when we went over Romans, and I don't want to belabor it and go over it deep again, but because it's the book of Job, it's the beginning, it's important. The question really isn't, why do the righteous suffer? It's a natural consequence of sin. God's holy. Sin has to be dealt with. He can't allow it. The bigger question and issue that needs to be addressed and understood is, why does God allow sin? Because that's where this is going. It's not just why you're suffering. Job's going to be saying, it's God's fault. Why is God allowing this? Like, I want God to stand right here and talk to me. Why did you allow this? Why did you let this happen? That's where it has to go, because he allowed it to happen. And I told you the most important question to ask yourself as you go through suffering in your life as a Christian is, do you want to know God? Because that is the answer. Look in Philippians chapter 3. I know it is. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians 3. Come on, brethren, we're Christians. Do you want to know God? What's he say that in verse number 10? That I may know him. Look at verse 9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. And the power of his resurrection in the fellowship of whose sufferings?
His.
That's where your sufferings are going to bring you. Because all that God is, it's all met. There's nowhere else. All of God is outpoured. There is nowhere else. There'll be some mercy here. There'll be some wrath here. There'll be some love here. There'll be some anger here. There'll be some tender kindness here. Some long suffering. You'll find bits and pieces of who God is, all of which are beyond measure, but none of them are completely outpoured all at once, at one point in time, at one place in time, except for the cross. All of God is outpoured at the cross. So that's where you and I need to have a deeper understanding of him. That's where Jesus Christ suffered for sin. Our sin. Amen? And that's the only place it'll ever make sense. Now look at this in 2 Corinthians. It's incredible how God, he doesn't answer it, well, you're suffering because. He just says, who made that? Who did that? Who's taking care of that over there? Who's doing that? Father, God doesn't, he doesn't have a bunch of angels with giant long hoses with water and sprinkler heads. Again, this is my job today. Sprinkling some forest somewhere and the daffodil somewhere and, you know, breaking up little pieces of something and dripping them down and flipping them down to the animals and bugs. And they're not, nobody. God's taking care of all that kind of stuff. Amen? We have no idea of all that's involved in being God. Amen? But He does. And He's saying, why don't you just rest and let me be God? Amen. Let me be your God so that we can kind of enjoy a relationship with each other differently. You're going to have a problem if you try to be God. So he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. The outward man, that's the old man. Now, this is always amazing to me when I read this, because Paul's writing this. See? But I don't care what kind of problems anybody has in their life. I've never met a person, a human being, that's had problems more than, excuse me, in the Old Testament, Job, in the New Testament, Paul. Mm-hmm. Read through the life of Paul. He was beaten and whipped and starved and frozen and nearly drowned. All the things, stoned to death. Amen. But he calls our light affliction. Look at how he views his suffering. And the reason is because how does he view it? Which is what? But for a moment. See? You know, you hear that saying, you can't see the forest because of the what? One third of all the Americans have nearsightedness. You know what that is? You can't see. Only close up. Can't see in the distance. Amen? Three-thirds of all Americans have spiritual. What is it called? Myopia? Myopesis? Something like that? Can't see. All of us do. We have that problem. Only faith can see beyond time. Amen? See, brother, you can't see anything going. You see this? You can't see anything going beyond that. It makes no sense to you. See? And you make, I'm just making it so you can see the whole. It's just, you know, you'll see all the things surrounding this. Oh, I got this problem and 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 all these problems. And you don't see that right there. You don't see the forest because of the trees. What's right in front of you? That's all you can see. I remember one of my daughters, we didn't know she needed glasses until she went to get her license. She got her license, she sat down to take the test. Okay, what's that? Let's start with the biggest line. What's that first letter? She said, well, can you turn the machine on? He said, oh, come on. Don't be fooling around here. This is a serious test. I got other people. She said, well, I'm not fooling around. You got to turn the machine on. So he looks at me. It is on. Well, what's that letter? She said, I can't see anything. What are you talking about? She could see. So we had to race to get, you know, glasses the next day because, you know, the kids want the license that day or the next day a lot of she did. We didn't know she couldn't see. Amen? The signs were there, as I think back, you know, the squinting and all that kind of business. And so it is with the Christian. The complaining and the doubting, you know, does God really care? That's myopia, brother. It's lack of faith. Because you see, if you go like this, you can see a whole nother world on the other side. Yeah. You know what you're forgetting? This isn't your world. Yeah. This isn't our home. Come on, brethren, this isn't our home. It's in our home. Just you take that 1 minute. That's all you got to live. You're going to have it. Same with suffering. Get hold of that now. See, now God has a purpose for this in the Christian's life. Because He's going to use it to purge us. See? And it's going to give us a better vision and understanding of who He is. See? We're going to see the other side a whole lot different. Amen? That's what God wants us to get and grasp when it comes to suffering. See, when He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Look at the word. Light versus weight. See? Affliction versus glory. A moment eternal. Look at the comparison here, how he's talking. It's not comparable, but we'll use words to help draw some kind of picture in your mind. This is all passing. Amen? And Job's going to bring that out. He quite elegantly refers to time and the brevity of life in a few different ways in that book. It's a poetical book. But he says here, for our worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. Now that doesn't mean you don't see all around you and the problems that are around you don't exist. But your perception of them is interpreted based on things which can't be seen. Amen? That's what faith is. And you begin to recognize and realize that God's involved in the issues of my life that are troubling me. And he's trying to teach me and show me certain things about it. So now let's go back to the book of Job. Amazing. Now a lot of people question the validity of Job. And he wasn't, but brother, no matter, they'll give scholarly, the way they word it, it's all scholarly, it's all like, you don't seriously believe in Adam and Eve, do you? I mean, come on. And people will try to intimidate you. Obviously, they're smarter than you. Well, then, if Adam and Eve weren't real, then how did we get here? Well, obviously, there was this little microscopic thing that just kind of, you know, happened. What's the matter with you? Okay. So you're smart and I'm not because I believe the Bible. I think man came from man. And there had to be a starting man whose name happened to be Adam because that's what God called him. Means man. Good name to call him, amen? So you realize no matter what you're studying, people quote, Daniel didn't write Daniel. How could Daniel have written Daniel? The prophecies he spoke of, nobody could have written that. Because if they did, they would have had to have knowledge of the future before it happened. Amen? You couldn't explain that apart from divine intervention and an eternal being dwelling outside of the... Obviously, he didn't write Daniel. Well, obviously, he did. Because the God that authored the book of Daniel and inspired the writer to write it happens to be eternal. Amen? I don't have a problem with that. Kids don't have a problem with that. Brother Matt, everybody knows there's eternity. I mean, come on, you got zero right here. Right? One, two, three, four. You can't have a bigger number. I'll always have a bigger number than you. I mean, plus one. You know, plus one. Plus one. Plus infinity plus one. Plus infinity plus two. How about this way? One, minus one, minus two. Math tells you that eternity is logical. It's rational. It has to be. It makes all the sense in the world, but I don't understand it. How do you like that?
Yeah.
See? That's all faith is. Faith is simple. Don't ask me to explain it. I just believe it. Amen? God does the explaining. He tells you, sure, that makes sense. So now you look, people are going to have a problem with Job. Now let's look in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel. Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Job's a real person. You've got the internal witness. Ezekiel 14, verse 14? Yeah. These three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it. This is in the land God's going to judge. A lot of people use this as a problem text. They should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness. You're not saved by your own righteousness. They're delivered from a judgment, the national judgment that's going to come. That's what he's talking about. Saith the Lord God. Remember how Abraham was coming to God and praying that he wouldn't destroy, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah, and he's saying, well, he's asking him if there were 50 people in it, would you destroy it? He's kind of, you know, making a plea in behalf of his nephew Lot that's there, and God's going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. But what you've got here is the same thing in verse 20. He says the same thing. Though Noah, Daniel, and Job. So the Old Testament refers to he existed. Job existed. Job, we're in it. As I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son. If God's going to judge that era, everybody that's there that's doing wrong is going to be judged. That's what he's saying. Now, all I'm trying to give you, there's an internal witness that it was valid. Now, look at this in the book of Matthew, because it's also in the New Testament. The reason it's important, I'm going to drive it home to you that it's the oldest book in the Bible. The book of Matthew, chapter 24. I think it's somewhere there. I know it's in there. Matthew 24, he talks about Daniel. Where's Daniel? Verse 15. Here's Jesus speaking. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. So Daniel was a real person. And he's given he's talking about, this is about a period of time called the end. That's important because that's what Job is about. See where he says in verse number 13, but he that shall endure unto the what? The end. See, when the end has to do with a period of time, it involves, we did a study on that, Daniel chapter 9. You can read it yourself if you haven't. I think we have a tape on it now, so you could study that. We don't have to go over it again. But it's a period of time where God has designated where he would judge the world and bring in everlasting righteousness. So that's what he's talking about here. From a Jewish perspective, that's what they're looking at when they hear that phrase. So Daniel's there, and then he talks about Noah in verse 36 as another illustration. But that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So he's using Noah. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving marriage, until the day that... He's referring to Noah and Daniel, but he doesn't refer to Job. What he talks about, it all has to do with them seeing him come. See verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man. Because that's what Job is talking about. Job isn't about Job. Job is about a revelation of God. The revelation of God. He's going to make himself known. And it will come, ultimately, the climactically, at the end of a period of time, which happens to be 42 months, which happens to be the same amount of chapters that the book of Job is written in. And this is where he said, now look at this in James chapter 5. This is what he's talking about. This Job talks about the end. Now for you and I, when we look at the end, we're not looking at a period of time. God wants us to focus on our position in Christ. Because it involves holiness. It involves the righteousness of God in a different way. Where did I say turn? James chapter 5. James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Look at verse 10. Take my brethren the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. See that? Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end. Not of Job, of the Lord. Because that's how Job ends. See? Job ends with him seeing the Lord. See? That's where God's bringing this thing. That's why I told you. You'll never understand why God allows suffering if you can't say to yourself, I want to know him. Because he'll show you. He's allowed suffering so that you can know him. You can't know him if he didn't ever allow suffering. You could never know all that he is. And then when you get to understand that, tribulation worketh patience and experience. And you say, okay, God, I give up trying. Okay, it's yours. And you trust him. And then he brings you right to a deeper understanding of the cross. Not just with your situation, but with eternity. You could trust your soul in God's hands. Because he really cares, and none of us really do. At least the extent that God does. You couldn't even compare it. The very few people that you care about, you have to recognize that God put them on your heart. Because you can't care about that lady in the store over there. Or the person that's in front of you in the car when you're driving home. How could you possibly? You're too self-centered. Amen? God cares. So the people God, don't take lightly the people God puts on your heart. Because that's him caring through you. The ability you do have to care. Amen? So now, so you begin to see that this is where God is bringing the book of Job. And this is where he's bringing us. Now look back in Job. It is the oldest book in the Bible. Incredible. It was written before... You look at the book of when you read through the book of Job, we're not going to find the name Moses. We're not going to find Abraham. We're not going to find Israel. We're not going to find Jew. We're not going to find the tabernacle. We're not going to find the Ark of the Covenant. We're not going to find the Passover. We're not going to find any of the feast of the Lord. See? You're not going to find any of these things in there. You're not going to find the Red Sea and the miracle of the Red Sea and the manna. You're not going to find any of that. Why? Because it didn't happen at the time he wrote this book. It's the oldest book in the Bible. Look in Job chapter 31. Really important. People always say, what are people that don't have the Bible? Well, Job didn't have the Bible. Job chapter 31, verse, but he knew God. If you're ever able to talk to someone, and I've told you, it's God working in people. Job chapter 31, verse 35. God's working in their lives. You have to realize it's not your job to open their eyes. You're just a light. See, if they want to know God, that light will allow them to see. Job chapter 31, verse 35. And it's the same in the Christian in his walk. There's different varying degrees of Christians. See? Not all Christians want to walk with God. There's a lot of them that are like Esau. Amen? Whose name is changed to Edom. Which happens to be where a place called Uz is. Which happens to be where Job was from. And I said turn somewhere.
Chapter 31, 35.
Look at Job says, oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me, that mine adversary... Look what he's calling God. See, the debate becomes one of accusation. That's why God gets a little bit severe, would appear to be severe with Job. It's not God, why am I suffering? I don't understand this. He's pointing his finger at God. God doesn't squash him because he does that. He answers him. Basically tells him, shut up. You don't know what you're talking about. Don't tell me I don't love you. And that mine adversary had written a book. There was no book yet. It doesn't mean books didn't exist, but God's book didn't. It wasn't in a written form. Amen. The Word of God is the written Word of God is God committing it. That's what scriptures are. Scripture, scribble, scribe, see? It's God's mind and heart committed to written form. Don't think He takes it lightly. Don't think He entrusted His Word with man's ability to preserve it. You've never gotten that from me, never will. Supernatural book, brother. Supernatural book. Amen. So what you see here is God didn't, there's no book that exists yet. That's why you don't find any mention of, look at when he talks about the, look in chapter 22. Verse 22. That's why you're getting a sense of this. Chapter 22, verse 22. Receive, I pray thee, the law from his mouth, and lay up his words in thine heart. It's all from his mouth. There's no Ten Commandments yet. There's nothing in writing. The same thing, look in chapter 23, verse 12. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. See that thing? There's nothing right yet. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Hey, this is the communication he had. Now this shows you something. We'll look at this quickly. Jump to Romans chapter 1. You begin to see Job. He had a knowledge, an incredible knowledge of God. Roman, what possibility exists for you and I to know God with this? What? He didn't have the book of Job. Let me see what I'm going through now. He didn't have that. Amen? We can. Romans chapter 1. Verse number 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. This is talking about people that are rejecting God. It's manifest where? Not just to them. In them. This business about souls and hell is very, very serious. More serious than any person in here really cares to understand. They just care about what's going to happen the rest of tonight, amen? Tomorrow. Our jobs, or our paycheck, or our bills, or our car. That's you and I, isn't it? That's not God. He cares about souls. Amen. The Bible says here, maybe known of God is manifest in God's working in people. See? So once you realize that, it's like, it's not my job to get them to bow their knee and say a mantra. You know, a formula. You're saved. You're going to be saved. Now you're going to live forever. It's guaranteed. You're sealed. Go get baptized. Join the Baptist. Everything great. Blah, 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 blah. It doesn't work like that. Amen? He says here, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. So no matter if anybody's arguing or having a problem with what you're saying, all you got to do is just quote Scripture and tell them about the Lord based on the authority of the Word of God. God's working in them. He's taking that way after they leave, and you'll never see or know him again. God's working in their hearts. Amen. This is what you're seeing in the book of Job, because all his friends are going to be talking about God. They're all talking about God. Not just Job, who's the perfect man. These other people that are falsely representing God, they're thinking about God. People all around us, don't they're thinking about God. Amen. Trying to deny him. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. See, it's a denial they're trying to run from, because he's inside people dealing with them. Excuse me, the light of who he is, back in the book of Job. Now this is why, because he didn't have the Word of God. As we read through Job, you're going to see just an amazing knowledge he has. And look at it in Job chapter 15. Job 15, verse number 7. As far as the verse 7, art thou the first man that was born, or was thou made before the hills? He talks about hiding the transgression of Adam. I don't have that verse written down, but we'll see it when we get there. Look at the same thing in chapter 22. He has a knowledge of creation. All these people do. They also have a knowledge of the flood. It's like it's on their minds. Chapter 22, verse 15. 22, verse 15. And they associate, because of that knowledge, they associate when problems happen in someone's life, it's because God's mad. Or if good things are happening in your life, it's because God's happy. Okay? So they have a natural inclination of viewing their circumstances of life on good versus evil, God's anger versus love. And that's how they begin to equate it. See, because of Adam and Eve fell, they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That becomes their relationship with God, based on that seesaw back and forth. Judgment or mercy. That's what they're seeing all the time. God's going to correct that. Job chapter 22, verse number 15. Job 22, verse 15. He says, hath thou marked the old way which wicked men have trodden? Which were cut down out of time, whose foundation was overflown with a what? You see the concept of, this is what we're getting into. There's no Bible, there's no Jew, there's no Mosaic law, and yet God chose this to be the first book written of the Scriptures. Oh, people say, Moses, did you ever read the title of the book of Genesis? The book of Genesis, the first book of Moses. Amen? It says that. And you're going to see, now look at this in Genesis chapter 11. Notice this. Because for him to be alive before any of these, the patriarchs, as far as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he had to be born not that much longer after the flood. Within a couple hundred years. And what we take for granted is after the flood, Noah lives a few hundred years. His son lives a few hundred years. Abraham is born almost 300 years after the flood. 292 years Abraham was born after the flood. Abraham's son, Shem, lives, look at in 11 verse 26. 11 verse 26, where how long does Shem live? And then he died. Oh, verse 11. Shem lived after he begat Arphaxad 500 years and begat son. So after he has a son, after the flood, he lives another 500 years. Shem's alive while Abraham's alive. Which means Shem's alive when Job is alive. That's what they're getting this by word of mouth. Same thing as Noah. Look at Noah. Where's Noah dying in chapter 9? 9 verse 29. All the days of Noah were 550 years, and he died. So how long does he live? Let me see. Noah dies 350 years after the flood. So Abraham's alive. Job is alive. They're getting this thing firsthand by word of mouth. But they're getting there. They're understanding. What does Noah do the first thing he's at? Look in chapter 9, as soon as he gets out of the ark. Genesis 8. This helps you understand the real life setting of what's going on here. Why they're thinking the way they think. It's the natural way of thinking, and it's very fresh in their minds of the judgment of God because of wickedness and sin during the pre-Noah days. But that concept hasn't changed. Because within man is a conscience of good and evil, and an ignorance of who God is. All that remains is an imprint of that image. Genesis chapter number 9, or 8. He gets out of the ark in verse 20, and Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. See that? He offers burnt offerings. That's what we're going to see Job do in the very first chapter. That's where he gets it from. It's no Mosaic. No, nothing from Moses telling him to do that. He's not in the land of Canaan. He's in the wilderness. That's where this is coming through. Now let's get into the book of Job. Let's begin to get a little bit here. Job chapter 1. So, okay, theme verse. I didn't give you, based on everything I just said, the theme verse of where I'm going to be emphasizing and bringing you at you and I as Christians is Job 13, verse 15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Very important. Because the second half of that verse shows you why he can't. I will, but I can't. And the reason is because, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. He wouldn't let go of his own righteousness. Self-righteous. God says, you're not going to be able to see and understand. Now, knowing that's the theme verse, where I'm taking you, the objective is to bring you to chapter 40. When God's talking to Job, and in between this monologue, Job gets in a couple words. They don't seem like the tone is all that loud. Verse 3, then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I'm vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. See where God's bringing him? That's where God's going to bring you if you're going to know him. That's the proper fear of God. And eventually in chapter 40, 42, verse 5, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye what? Seeth thee. You've heard the patience of Job, right? And the end of the Lord. The Bible says he's seeing the Lord. That's what James chapter 5 we just read was saying. Now Job chapter 1. Important as we begin this. Now Job chapter 1. Verse number 1. Here we begin. And the Bible says there was a man in the land of Uz. Now, when he says a man here, I'll just jump over here very quick. He was a legitimate, historical human being. But he's typifying something. He's going to be, look at it in chapter 34, verse 29. He's going to be typifying, and this is why Israel has a problem in misunderstanding the suffering that they went through, that it almost becomes a messianic complex. And not understanding that the Messiah as a man would suffer. But God would... So we begin to see that before the scriptures, God were written, God already had a plan from the beginning, knowing the end from the beginning. And that what you're seeing in the book of Job, the first book written, involves the end. It involves a revelation of God. That's why he put his word together in written form. So he says, Job 34, when he giveth quietness, who then can make trouble? And when he hideth his face, who then can behold him? Whether it be done against a nation or against a man only. It's going to apply to both. You're going to see that Job involves the nation of Israel, as well as the suffering of Jesus Christ, and we're in him. And that's what you and I need to grasp, because he's bringing us to his sufferings. That's what he wants us to understand, what that means. As we'll go through this, we'll see that more and more. There was a man in the land of Uz. Now, Uz, Let me get this. There was a man in the land of Uz. We'll get into the text more, you know, more clearly next week, obviously, because we're running out of time. But I do want to show you this. Look in the book of Revelation. I'm not going to be able to go over really any more here. I want you to see this, and I want you to recognize and understand this. Because he's the Bible says, that's what I want you to see, that Job's name, what does it mean? Get this. There was a man. That man's name is Job. Lives in the land of Uz, which is, we're going to see next week, Edom. And there's a place there called Selah. We'll see this next week. That's where the Jews go into hiding in the tribulation. That's why in the book of Psalms, you'll always find that word at the end of a lot of the Psalms. It means rest. That's where they're going to go to hide. But it's all right there. That's what this all has to do with. But they're persecuted. Now look at this, because to me it's amazing. And we'll see the application to the Christian next week, but I want you to see this part of it. Look in the book of Revelation, chapter 12. See, a man or a nation? Jesus Christ said, they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. We're in Christ. He wants us to understand what it means to die with him, that whole sin business. That's the fellowship of his sufferings. He wants us to grasp that. Revelation chapter 12, we'll go through these few verses and we'll stop. We got the groundwork laid so that we can go through the book. Revelation 12, verse number 13. First two chapters got some important stuff in it, and then a series of the next chapters, they go back and forth with a lot of similarities, and there's some important things. As we get to them, we'll stop and go into them in more depth. But Revelation 12, look at verse number 13. Here's Israel in the tribulation, and the dragon's the devil. You're going to see he's called Satan in the book of Job. When the dragon saw he was cast onto the earth, he persecuted. What's Job mean? Persecuted. He persecuted the woman. That woman's Israel. That's who you're reading about in the very first few verses. That's what Joseph's dream was about in the book of Genesis. He persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child, and to the woman were given two wings that she might fly into the wilderness. Edom. Selah Petra. Into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and a half times. Three and a half times. And I want you to see where he says here in verse number... verse number 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared of God that they should feed her there. How long? 260 days. You know how many months that is? 42 months. See, in chapter 11, verse 2, he's driving this home. You can't miss this. Chapter 11, verse 2, the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. The holy city shall they tread underfoot. How long?
40 and 2 months.
You can't miss it. See in verse 3, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. That's 1,260 days. That's 42 months. See the same thing in chapter 13, verse 5. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things to the Antichrist, and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue. How long? 40 and 2 months. Just like the book of Job. Right? So when the book of James tells you about Job, he talks about Elijah, and Elijah making having a drought in the land. God didn't send any rain. How long was it that God didn't send any rain? Look in James chapter 5. You're not told in the Old Testament. You're told in the New Testament. James chapter 5, verse number 17. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of how long?
3.5 years.
3.5 years. See that thing? It's tribulation. It's all tribulation. That's what you're reading here. So when we go through Job, you're going to see a lot of stuff that Israel is going to be suffering in the tribulation. Satan hates their guts coming after them. But for our edification, we're not going to be here in the tribulation, but we still have tribulation. That's very real to us, even though sometimes I'm sure God wants to slap us in the back of the head. Because it's not really big problems, but we make them big problems. And because we're so weak and wretched, he realizes and understands. He says, okay, take that thing that you believe is a problem, which is a problem. Not a real big problem, but it's a problem. Take it and let's bring it through that cycle of those steps of faith so you can learn what it means. Amen? To know me and the power of my resurrection and the fellowship of my sufferings. It's not that you're going to laugh when you're suffering, but you can have a good time with God even when you weep. It's an amazing thing that God plans on wiping away tears with tears. Isn't that amazing? Those songs of the night, brother, the Bible talks about. There's going to be joy in the morning, gladness in the morning. That's our God. Nobody could do that. But He can and He has and He wants you and I to experience it. Why does God allow suffering? That we can know Him. Let's embrace it. Okay, Lord, I pray you bless the beginning of this wonderful, wonderful study. We'll be going over through the book of Job. I tread gingerly on grounds, Lord, which could make me to appear something I'm not, even my own eyes. Nobody wants to suffer. But we know we're going to have tribulation. We're going to have trials. It's the world we live in. It's the body and flesh we live in. It's the God of this world. And help us to recognize, Lord, that whatever you might call any of us through, we can fellowship with you in the midst, that you've set a table for us to sit down in the midst of our enemies. And I know that's so. As we read through Job, I'm so thankful that I have the book of Job to study and understand. It's gotten me through some very, very hard times, and I know it will in the future too. And I pray that we can all grow from it, give you the glory because of it, and your Son would be honored through it. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.